Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my crown and my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I will plead with Euodia and I will plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel and with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life.
Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if everything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, but put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
That is a fairly accurate reflection of a day in our house. Maybe not a month grounded, but something like that. So, good morning. It's a real privilege to be part of our youth-led service. And today we're thinking about Philippians chapter 4. We're continuing our series in Philippians. Now, a few months ago in the summer, it was in July, Ben left Red Start Primary School because he reached year six and it was time to move up to Holyrood. And any of you who've attended Red Start or maybe had children there will know that when the year sixes come to leave, it's become a bit of a tradition to have a leavers barbecue during the last week of term. And so families were invited as well. So we all went along, and all these year sixes with their families and all the staff were there to say goodbye to these children who'd gone through the school. And as well as barbecue, the school had hired a load of inflatable games to play on. Unfortunately, I wasn't allowed on them. But this was one of the inflatables. It's a little bit dark, but it's basically a game where you get dressed up with a sort of head protection, a bit like amateur boxers do, and then you stand on this platform with this big padded kind of pole bar thing, and you have to knock the other person off. So Grace, who is our 8-year-old daughter, she's our delicate one. Esther would have been fine, but Grace wanted to have a go. I tried to dissuade her. But so we queued up for about 10 minutes, reached the front of the queue. She got her head protector on, and she could just about lift up that red bar. And she was against this huge year six boy who plays for Chard Rugby Club. It's a little bit like David v. Goliath. And unfortunately, the outcome wasn't the same as for Grace as it was for David, because this guy just pounded her, and after a few hits, she fell off onto the inflatable mat below. And I was sort of shouting, you know, get his knees. She couldn't reach his head. I was saying, go for the knees. But she was just a bit slow, I'm afraid. And she came crashing to the ground. And the truth is, our Christian life can feel a little bit like that at times, can't it? We think we're standing firm and we're in a good place. And something can come along and just knock us off balance and we fall down. And that can be all sorts of different things. It can be just life circumstances. It can be really big things. I know there's people going through bereavement. Maybe if you lose your job, all sorts of things can knock us from our place in life. And that can happen just in life in general, but it can happen spiritually as well. And I don't know whether that's you this morning, whether you feel a bit like you've been knocked down. But there's something that God wants to do for each of us. And if you're not in that place, I can pretty much guarantee it, it probably will happen at some point, because it's just life, isn't it? We get things that knock us. And if you only hear one thing this morning, it's this. And I'll actually just demonstrate it. I'm going to ask Michael just to come to the front.
So if you want to just lie down, Michael, just here. And this is... And God just wants to...
Thank you, you can sit down. That's, God just wants to help us back to our feet at times. And maybe that's the only thing you need to hear this morning, that God cares for you, he loves you, and he wants you back on your feet. Because when you're lying flat, it's not easy to do much, is it? I had a hernia op last year, and for a few days, certainly for a couple of days, I was like, just couldn't do anything. And you feel quite frustrated and all the rest of it. And God wants to help us back onto our feet spiritually. And so the question I want us to think about as we look at this passage in Philippians is this: how do we stand firm in our faith? And standing firm is something that occurs, this phrase occurs a number of times in the New Testament. And yet we need to know not just that we're supposed to stand and stand firm, but how are we meant to do it? And so we're just going to think about three different ways that occurs. And to do that, we're going to look at these verses that were wonderfully read out. Thank you for reading our Bible passage today. So the first is this: if we're going to stand firm in our faith, we need to have right relationships. And Paul says this at the beginning of the passage. He says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord." And I think Paul's partly referring to what he's just said in the previous chapter, which we heard about last week, was, you know, keep your eyes on the goal, keep in the race. But then I think chapter 4 gives us some practical illustrations of what that involves to keep standing firm, keep our eyes on the goal. And so it seems that there's these two people in the church. I don't know how to pronounce their names, but it's something like Euodia and Syntyche. But then my guess is you don't know how to pronounce them either, so that's okay. And it seems that these two ladies had an argument or something where they'd fallen out, and it must have been quite serious. Whether the actual initial incident was serious or not, it may have been a small thing like, I don't know, a fallout about the flower rotor or an argument over the PlayStation or something. But the consequence of whatever had started this had started to ripple out, like when you throw a stone into a pond. And it had got so serious that news had reached Paul all the way in Rome in prison. And he felt it serious enough that he needed to write to the church and try to tell them to sort it out. And so I'd like to suggest that relationships, right relationships, are vital to us to stand firm. And building good relationships with other people is not easy, is it? It involves us being vulnerable with one another. It involves us forgiving one another. It involves us making time for people. And it involves commitment. But it's necessary, because if we're going to live in community and in relationship with other people, We need to commit to that. Christianity's never intended just to be something where we go it alone. And we could do a whole series probably on how do we build good relationships with one another. But I'm just going to, from this, based upon some of the things here, highlight three things. So first of all, I think Paul's reminding these two ladies to remember their identity. And he says this, I plead with you, with these two ladies, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I think he's trying to say, look, whatever the issue was that you've fallen out over, it might be that actually, no matter how much talking you do, you're still going to have different opinions on this issue. Don't try and sort of solve it by looking at the issue. Remember your identity, that you're in the Lord. And so often when we get that bigger picture of who we are, what our bigger purpose is, some of the issues that mean we fall out or that we don't really like another person or they wind us up or whatever it is, those smaller issues kind of get into perspective when we realize the bigger picture. I was watching Football Focus yesterday lunchtime and they're interviewing one of the Chelsea players, Willian, I think it was, and he was saying, oh, I'd love to be playing every single game. And the interviewer said, well, is it not a bit frustrating to be sat on the bench because he's one of their best players? And he says, well, it is, because I want to play every single game. But I recognize there's a bigger purpose. They've got a lot of matches. They have to rotate the squad. Maybe sometimes the manager wants to use different tactics. And he has to put his own ambitions, if you like, and desires to one side for the sake of the team. And we need to do that at times in our relationships with one another. So remember our identity. Secondly, when we've fallen out with someone, it will never be resolved unless we forgive that person. Because when we've been hurt, we carry that hurt until we've released it and them to God. And so it might be that we just need to put some of our agendas to one side and forgive the person that has hurt us. And if we're the one who's offended someone, just to say sorry. Very easy to do in theory, not always so easy to do in practice. So forgive one another. Paul doesn't actually say that in these verses, but in lots of the rest of the New Testament, we're encouraged to forgive one another. And I was thinking, if that's the basis for the way God treats us, isn't it? Forgiveness. Surely we can act in the same way and forgive others. And sometimes it requires us to be brave, because I'm sure I've hurt people in the past and I've not even known that I've hurt them or upset them. I didn't intend to, but maybe something I've said or done has upset them. And so I'm then dependent upon that person coming to me and being really honest and just saying, you know, when you said that the other week, it really upset me. And then we can sort it out. So sometimes it requires the person who's been hurt to initiate things. And then thirdly, we need to be proactive. You can see here, Paul encourages them, but he also asks others to get involved as well. And he's saying maybe they'd reached a point where they couldn't actually sort it out between themselves. And so he asks a couple of others and some others in the church to get involved and to be proactive in sorting this out. But we can also be proactive in building good relationships with one another. And that often just means sorting our priorities out. And relationships involve time, don't they? And so just spending time with others, going along to Unite for your young people, coming on a Sunday to 180, going to a life group, coming along on a Sunday, having meals together, meeting up for coffee with people, communicating, encouraging one another. All those things that we can be proactive in building good relationships. And so just one point to think about in terms of relationships is, there a relationship that you need to put right today? Okay, we're going to have the next bits of the skit, I think. Okay, so we've thought about right relationships, the importance of right relationships to stand in firm. The second thing that I want to just pick out from this passage, and there's loads of stuff in this passage other than just these three things I'm going to highlight. So read it again for yourselves, discuss it in life groups. But the second one that I've picked out is prioritizing prayer. Prioritizing prayer. And that's true for all aspects of our Christian life, isn't it? That prayer must be central to who we are and the way that we live. But I'm going to, in this passage, focus particularly on worry. And that kind of relates to putting relationships right as well, because at times, wrong relationships can create anxiety in us. So the passage sort of fits together, and so these are not necessarily three unrelated points. Prioritizing prayer. I want you just to think for a moment about something that has worried you over this past week. Could be just a day-to-day thing, losing your car keys, suddenly remembering you've not paid a bill or responded to an email. Some schoolwork, homework that needs to be done. Maybe it's a bigger thing that's been playing on your mind. Could be a health issue. Exams looming on the horizon. Something at work. Maybe it's uncertainty about the future. Maybe it's a relationship issue. That, just to link it back, something in your marriage. Worries about your children. Maybe if you're a child and you're worried about the relationship with your parents. Maybe it's bullying. I want you just, whether it's a big thing or just a day-to-day thing, just to close our eyes for a moment and just identify what that is and just kind of acknowledge it before God. We're going to do something with those things we've identified in a little bit later in the service. But it's fair to say that when you read some of the research and things coming out, that the anxiety and anxiety-related health issues are on the increase. I don't know whether that's just because we're identifying them more today and people are telling health professionals about them. And we've thankfully managed to reduce some of the sort of shame and hiddenness that there used to be about mental health issues. But when you talk to people, there's a lot of people that struggle with anxiety, and I'd put my hand up and say I'm certainly there at times. And we, as Christians, we need to know what to do when we're anxious, because if not, it'll be something that potentially prevents us from standing firm. And so I just want to look at what these verses in verses 4 to 7 say about how do we deal with anxiety. So the first thing I think God wants us to know is that he's near to us. In verse 5 it says, the Lord is near. And sometimes just knowing that somebody is next to us, going through us with it, is a great help. It's even greater when that person is Jesus Christ through his Spirit. the Lord is near. Maybe some of us here just need to know that God is with us. And it's not easy sometimes when you're going through a tough time and you're anxious or feeling quite low, because it doesn't feel like God is there if your experience is anything like mine. But we're promised here that he's near to us. And there's loads of other verses in the Bible that say the same thing, that God cares for us, loves us, perhaps more than we'll ever fully understand. And he wants us to know that he's near. Sometimes when I get home from work, and this doesn't always happen, but one of the children will come running towards me and say, "Hi, Dad, it's good to see you." And I don't need any encouragement as they come near to me to come near to them, give them a hug as I get back from work. And I think God's the same. As we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so maybe today we just need to know that God is near. Secondly, we may need to identify what's worrying us and offer them to God. The verse, our memory verse, which I'm going to read it in a slightly different translation, but it says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And sometimes just presenting our requests, our anxiety to God can help, because it's not just this big thing that's out there that's just creating a general feeling of anxiety. Sometimes just identifying what it is and naming it in prayer before God can help us. Because then we're partly acknowledging it to God and saying, "God, I can't deal with this, whether it's a big or a small thing, and I need your help." And it just says, present your request to God. Don't need to go into massive, long, detailed prayers. Just present it to God. And in this picture that I've put up here, I've actually, when I look for images of prayer, there were loads of images. Most of them like with just two hands like that or like that, or some, the outline of someone on a beach praying on their own. But I actually chose one of someone praying with others, because I think it's actually really important at times, particularly when we're dealing with anxiety, just to ask someone else to pray with us about that, because it's been a massive support for us, and it helps build those kind of relationships that I was talking about earlier. And we've got a great opportunity, even here on a Sunday morning, there's a prayer team after the service. And if you're dealing with an issue, particularly related to anxiety, and you'd like prayer, just ask someone to pray for you this morning. Pray in life groups, or just call up a good friend and ask them to pray, because praying together is a good way of presenting our worries to God. And then thirdly, the other thing we need to do is to give thanks. It says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving." And so often our prayers just become the list of things that we want God to do for us. And actually, prayer, it's good when we pray, isn't it? Just to say thank you for the things that God has done for us. Thank you for who God is. And as we get that perspective of who God is, what he's done for us, we suddenly realize not only that he cares for us, but that he's big enough to deal with the things that are worrying us. And it's a little bit like, I may have used this illustration before, but I love walking in the hills. And if you go into a valley, I want you to imagine there's a big valley, and in the middle of that valley, there's a big oak tree. And when you're stood at the base of that oak tree and you look up, it looks huge. And then a strange thing happens as you walk away from it and start to climb up the side of the valley. The oak tree starts to get smaller and smaller. And it's a little bit like that, I think, with some of our worries and the things that we're struggling with, is if we focus just on the worry and not upon who God is and how awesome God is and how much he loves us. We'll stay at the base of that oak tree. The thing that's troubling us will seem huge, but as we get God's perspective on it, we suddenly realize he is able to help us through. And one way of doing that is to give thanks. And so just a question to think about. What worry can you offer to God today? What worry can you offer to God today? Okay, we're on to our final point. And I've called this careful consumption. Hopefully become clear what that actually means. A couple of weeks ago, Ness and I went down to Belmont Church in Exeter because Care for the Family were putting on an event about parenting teenagers. And so it was on a Wednesday night. And so it started at 7:30, so we needed to leave fairly early. So just before we left, we said to the boys, all right, we need to go out. Would you be able to sort your pack lunches out for school tomorrow? And so they were quite happy to do that. And then Ness added a few conditions. So it's like, well, you need to make sure you've got 2 bits of fruit or vegetables, need some protein, need sandwiches, brown bread, and you need, you can have something sweet as a bit of a treat. So Isaac went in to our room where we keep some of the food, and he came out with this family-sized bag of crisps and said, it's all right, Mum, I've got it sorted, and put that in his lunch bag. Now, the truth is, if we only ate family-sized packs of ready-salted crisps, our bodies in time would kind of suffer, wouldn't they? And our arteries would get clogged up. We wouldn't be getting any of the nutrients we need. And it wouldn't be long, probably, before we became quite unhealthy. And I guess most of us give some kind of thought, don't we, to our physical diet. I wonder how many of us give the same level of thought to what our minds are consuming. I say this not as somebody who has it sorted in any way, but it's a really important question because we live in an age where our minds are bombarded from the minute we get up until the point we go to bed with probably thousands of images, messages, as well as, this is partly through screens, but in all sorts of other ways, as we're driving along in the car, listening to the radio, watching television, we're bombarded by all sorts of stuff. Some of it we don't have a lot of control over, but some of it we do. And I wonder how many of us give thought to what our minds are consuming. Because there's the phrase that says, You are what you eat. And the truth could be said, you are what your mind feeds on as well. Because what goes on into our mind, primarily through our eyes and our ears, starts to influence the way that we think. So just a little example. When I've needed to buy a new gadget for the house, I will go online, start researching it, start looking up prices, start comparing one against the other. And if that's all I think about, look at, and I'll find myself going to bed thinking about what I've been looking at that evening. And it will almost consume my thoughts. And this is what Paul says in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I'd like to suggest that what we allow into our minds will directly influence our spiritual lives and our ability to stand firm. And therefore, we need to give thought to what our minds are consuming. And I think we can probably put things into three categories when we're thinking about what we're watching. It's probably primarily what we're watching through screens for some of us. For others, that may not be an issue. It may be what we read and listen to. But there's probably three categories that might be helpful. One, there'll be neutral things. They're not really harmful, but they're just neutral. They might be funny things like those little clips that we saw. Nothing wrong with that. Probably something wrong with it if that's all you watch. But they're neutral. Another category are things that will be unhelpful to us. That may be different for all of us, so I'm not going to create a list of rules for us to live by. We need to work that out with God. What is unhelpful? I know from my limited experience of the internet, there's a lot of unhelpful things out there. Even when you're not looking for it, you just get bombarded by it. And maybe if you're not sure whether it's helpful or not, or whether it's unhelpful, probably a good question to ask is, would Jesus approve of this? Would he be doing this? Because actually, as we've already thought about, he is with us. He's very near to us. He lives in us, actually, by his Spirit. And when we look at unhelpful things, it can grieve his Spirit within us. So is it unhelpful? And the third category is things that are helpful. There's things we can feed our minds with that will help us to grow and inspire us. And those are things we can control and decide to use some of our time each day, each week, to feed our minds with those things. So, first of all, it's important what we feed our minds with. Secondly, right doing must follow right thinking. Paul says in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, and whatever you think about, put it into practice. The Pharisees were very good at thinking about the right type of things. It got a bit distorted at times. But actually, they sort of didn't always put it into practice, or they got the wrong end of it. So it's no good just knowing all the right stuff. We need to do it as well. Put it into practice, Paul says. And the third thing, and this probably links all the other things that I've said as well, is that God wants us to know his peace. Right thinking, and the same could be said of right relationships, and prioritizing prayer will lead to peace. It's more of a fruit, a consequence, than something we can kind of muster up ourselves. It flows from standing firm and being in right relationships, praying and consuming the right things for our mind. So what is one thing that you can do to feed your mind with Jesus this week? Three questions for us to think about. Is there a relationship we need to put right? What step can you take today to do that? What worry can you offer to God? And what's one thing you can do to feed your mind with Jesus this week?